Good morning. I'm glad to see you out on this rather fresh morning. So this instruction to this young preacher, Timothy, he was told to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why did Paul urge him that? Because there was going to come a time, even in Timothy's lifetime, that people would not want to hear book, chapter, and verse preaching, as we now call it. And Paul was preparing him for that. When I began trying to preach a verse that had a very great impact on me was 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, and this is not in your outline, which is in the bulletin. But this verse stuck with me. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I could stand up here Sunday after Sunday, and I could talk about things to make you feel good. I could talk about things that would salve your sinful conscience. But that's not what I'm to do. That's not what any gospel preacher is to do. Yea, woe is unto me and every other preacher of the gospel if I preach not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, gospel preachers are not the only preachers in the world. Satan himself is a very excellent speaker. He's a very excellent preacher. But he is a preacher, and the result of his preaching is gloom and doom. He promises great things. Satan will promise you the world, and all it'll cost you is your soul. He sounds very promising. He makes great boasts. And he's able to do this because, as the scriptures tell us, he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. Satan dresses up as your favorite TV pastor. He presents himself as someone who has your best interest in mind. Satan is also a very faithful church attender. He never misses a service. And like most church attenders, Satan has his preference when it comes to sermons, sermon types, and preaching styles. And it probably goes without saying that his preference differs from that of the genuine Christian. So what types of sermons does Satan prefer? Well, last time we did this lesson, I talked about sermons that compromise truth. Satan loves those. He likes sermons that are more fluff than substance. He likes sermons that contain one scripture or less and teach what the Bible does not say. He likes for preachers, instead of telling people the gospel plan of salvation, he likes for preachers to tell people to come forward and say the sinner's prayer at the mourner's bench. You find those for me in the Bible, and we'll start doing that. Well, what other kinds of sermons does Satan like? He likes, number one, he likes sermons that make us feel good in our sin. He doesn't want sermons that urges us to discontinue our sin. He doesn't like sermons that call out sin. He wants sermons that make us feel good in our sinful status quo. One of the great examples of that from Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. And Paul was addressing problems with the church of Christ at Corinth. And he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law? And I'm in the wrong, that's the wrong scripture I want. I want chapter 5, verse 1, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Evidently, the preaching they were hearing from whomever was preaching there did not convict them of sin. Because here is a man that we have alluded to other times in other contexts, but here is a man who was living in fornication. He was in a relationship, it says, with his father's wife. Could be his mother. Incest was not unheard of in the Bible. It could be his stepmother. But regardless, it is still sinful. And Paul is lamenting the fact that they were, in verse 2, they were puffed up about it. They were proud of it. If it were happening today, they would be running around high-fiving and fist-pumping. Because this guy is getting away with this sin, so it seems. And they evidently weren't hearing preaching to counter that. Because, well, it's a cultural matter. You know, and when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Or if you're in Corinth, do as the Corinthians do. The Corinthians were steeped in fornication. They worshipped at the temple where 1,000 sacred priestesses, a.k.a. prostitutes, were employed to worship the goddess Aphrodite. So they say, well, it's just a cultural thing. It doesn't matter what the gospel says. And Satan loves sermons that make these people feel comfortable in their sin. Another example for us today is the divorce and remarriage debacle that the church and the nation is in. To be divorced for any reason other than fornication and then to remarry constitutes living in the sin of adultery. Or should I say rather, dying in the sin of adultery unless you get out of that sinful marriage. Because it's not recognized as a marriage in God's eye. Matthew 19:9 tells us very plainly, except it be for fornication. You cannot divorce someone and remarry except because of fornication. Some teach us that if you are unscripturally remarried prior to baptism, then your sin is forgiven when you are baptized, and thus you can remain in a sinful marriage. That's not what the Bible says. Baptism does not make a sinful situation or a sinful practice unsinful. If you were a murderer before baptism, murder is still a sin after baptism. It doesn't change the situation. And if you're living in sin before you were baptized and continue the sin after you were immersed, there was no repentance and thus there is no forgiveness. Satan doesn't want to hear that kind of preaching because it's inconvenient. Satan loves sermons that says, oh, that's all right. If he said bad things about your mother and you want to divorce him, you go ahead and divorce him. You can just find another husband. That's the kind of sermons that Satan wants. Another obvious and easy example, drunkenness. 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul said that elders were not to be given to wine. In 3:8, the deacons were not to be given to much wine. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the women were not to be given to much wine. Well, what context? If that's all the Bible says about it, then it's a moot issue. But it's not. If we look at 1 Timothy 5:23, it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. A little wine. So if they're not to be given to much wine, that's a little wine. And the only authorized use for any wine in the Bible, and it's a little wine, is for obviously medicinal purposes. To somehow get out of this that Paul is endorsing recreational alcohol, I don't know how that come about. Other than somebody really wanted to drink, and so they found a verse that sort of sounds like it may endorse what they want to do anyway. And if you look hard enough, if you want to sin bad enough, you can find some passage of Scripture that almost seems to justify what you want to do. Satan loves those kinds of sermons. But for us to have to twist the Scriptures this much to make it seem like it's okay ought to be a red light that it's wrong. Secondly, Satan wants sermons that entertain us. We live in an entertainment-oriented society. Scriptural, biblical worship is deemed by many to be boring by young folks and by some not-so-young folks. And in fact, in the Tennessean, that's a newspaper, and from Tennessee, dated in 1994, it said that numerous modern worshipers were leaving or switching, they called them churches, they're really denominations, not because of doctrinal issues or because they're angry, but because they were bored. There's a difference between interesting and entertaining. Interesting means engaging or exciting and holding the attention or the curiosity. Entertaining means to hold the attention of pleasantly or agreeably, to amuse. Now, I've been entertained, and I've had other things that interested me, although they didn't entertain me. I watched a documentary on the Holocaust one time. It interested me, but there was nothing entertaining about it. Not everything in the Bible is pleasant or agreeable to our felt needs or our felt circumstances. And so not every part of every sermon is going to be pleasant or agreeable. You know, if a preacher mentions love in every sermon, somebody's going to say, all he talks about is love. Or if a preacher mentions hellfire in every sermon, all he mentions is hellfire. That's not where I want to be. That's not what I need right now. So, if a preacher's balanced and he mentions both in every sermon, guess what? He's criticized from both sides. So, what is the goal of many modern worshipers today? What do they want? Do they want to come to meeting and do they want to worship the God of heaven according to the pattern he's given us in his book? That's not what most of them want. For many, the primary aim for going to church is to have some kind of emotionally stimulating experience. And that is best achieved through entertainment. That's why we see in many so-called churches dramatic presentations instead of book, chapter, and verse preaching. That's why we see rock bands and all kinds of mechanical instruments of music, or even simply an organ. Or they'll have a soloist because, well, she has a lovely voice. Never mind that the whole congregation is to be singing. We have no biblical precedent for solos or quartets or trios or praise teams. So why is this the main goal? Why is it that people are seeking to be entertained when they come to church? Don't we get enough entertainment from Facebook, Netflix? Does anybody still go to the movie theater? You want to get entertained sometime, just go to a shopping center and see how some people park. The reason people want to be entertained is because they have not learned what it really means to worship God. They don't want to worship God in spirit and truth like it commands in John 4:24. See, they go to worship thinking that they are the audience, that they are the object of worship. But we're not the audience. We are the participants. God is our audience. We serve God. We don't come here to be served. We come here to serve God and to serve one another. That's why I'm not going to preach to you the fluff and the fluffy sermons. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. People are simply addicted to entertainment. Yes, there is a difference between interested and entertainment. But I'm telling you, brethren and friends, what should interest us more than matters of eternal consequence? I don't want to come here to be entertained because I'm interested in your eternal soul. And mine. So what if the sermon is not exciting or dramatic? The chance to learn something else about God that I didn't previously know. The chance to learn something like that should be the most exhilarating part of our lives. To learn something new about the God of heaven. And I submit that if you're bored with simple Bible preaching, that is less of a commentary on the sermon and more of a commentary on the heart. Thirdly, Satan wants sermons that teaches as doctrine the commandments of men. Over in Isaiah 29, in verse 13, it's a familiar verse that you're probably not used to reading in Isaiah. You're used to reading it somewhere else probably. But Isaiah said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So Isaiah denounces the people for the shallowness of their faith. They have been worshiping God according to traditions that they had memorized, and they lacked any real grasp of God's revealed word. Not only did they lack any real grasp of God's word, they lacked real interest in God's word. And so their honor, so-called, to God was formal lip service and not worship in spirit and in truth. Modern churchgoers can fall into the same plight. Faithful in showing up once or twice a week, maybe every time the doors are open. But they haven't learned much more than the things that they learned when they were in Sunday school back as little children. And the only impact they received from Bible class or sermon is when they disagree with something they've heard or they don't like it. That's about it. And so because of this, they have no real conviction, no real loyalty to God's word. For example, in church they might acknowledge, well, yes, God created the universe in 6 24-hour days. But then when they step outside the building, all of a sudden the Bible becomes a fairy tale and they fall into evolution, or theistic evolution at least. And they will back down from a biblical stance for life and yield to the murderous agenda of abortion clinics when they are pressured and pressed about sensitive topics such as rape and incest. Well, you know, abortion's a bad thing unless it's because of rape or incest, and then it's okay. It's still murder. And when the perceived human rights start taking precedent over God's will, we've got a real problem. Satan knows what the Bible teaches. Don't think he doesn't. Satan knows the Bible better than any of us, probably. And he knows that if one dies in sin, then they belong to him for eternity. He knows that. And Satan does everything in his power to divert us from the truth of Scripture, including using us against ourselves, convincing us that we don't need to be too religious. Just religious enough that we appear religious to our neighbors. As long as some preacher somewhere knows my name, that's good enough. I'll go to heaven. We've cultivated what I call Russian Christians. They rush in at the last minute and they rush out as soon as amen said. They don't have any real care about fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They just want to come, punch the time clock, as it were, and get out. Instead of preachers poring over Scripture so they can develop sermons with substance and relevance, Satan prefers preachers that try to be stand-up comedians, motivational speakers, prophets of I'm okay, you're okay. And Satan doesn't want anybody to be made to feel guilty because of sin. Because after all, you know, we don't want anybody to feel guilty. Well, if you never feel guilty about sin, why would you ever repent? And if you don't repent, how will you ever be saved? Don't fall for it, brethren and friends. You're better than that. You're worth more than that. And the blood of Christ was worth more than that kind of a mentality. Demand book, chapter, and verse preaching from your preacher. Demand book, chapter, and verse living from yourself. And then we can dwell for eternity with the God of book, chapter, and verse. This morning, are you a Christian? If you answer no, or I don't know, let's talk about that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, came to this earth and lived and died and went to the cross and then was resurrected from the dead and sent it back to heaven. If you believe that, and if you're willing to turn from your life of sin, if you're willing to change your mind so that it changes your action and your way of living, and if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before this audience this morning, come forward and take a seat on the front row, and we will immerse you in Christ, or in the water, into Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you can begin that journey from here to eternity, and eternity with God. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, or you've backslidden, or if you need the prayers of the saints, we would like to pray with you and pray for you. Whatever you might need, take a seat on the front row right now, please, as we stand and sing.